Last week we looked at the first Advent candle representing hope, and this week it's peace. I think peace has a lot of meaning, a lot of different understandings. We're going to try to have a biblical understanding of peace. Most people think of peace in terms of the emotional part of it, I think. And then probably next we think about peace and war. And yet the peace that we see in the scriptures as a result of the work and ministry of Jesus is probably, undoubtedly, actually unique. No one ever did before what Jesus did. No one will ever do again what Jesus did. One sacrifice for all. I want you to look at Colossians, the first chapter. And we're going to start at verse 9, but I do want to look at verse 20, because that's the theme verse for the thoughts on peace. Verse 20 says, "Through him to reconcile all things to himself," that's the Father, "through Jesus, reconciling all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Having made peace through the blood of his cross. Let's pray. All that you've done, Lord, we live in its benefits, but often we don't grasp it with our hearts. Jesus spoke of a peace that's not of this world, of a peace that passes understanding, and there lies our difficulty, Lord. It's hard for us to imagine, grasp with our minds and our hearts, the work that you have done in saving us. Grant us faith's eyes to see today, so that our hearts may live in this peace that passes understanding. So we may know who you are and what you've done, and what it means to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. You're all, I think, I can't look into all of your hearts, but believers, you would say, "I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." But I would guess that pretty well all of you struggle with the same thing that I have struggled with for years, which is, I know what Christ has done for me, and I see and the doctrine, I see the theology, I know the statements of faith, and I know what's true. But there's a part of me that still lives in guilt and shame for my sin, and really just can't 100% accept the reality that God loves me, and that he loved me so much that he did this amazing thing for me. It's just way, way beyond my experience of love. It's way beyond my experience in this world. We can help ourselves by studying the scriptures. We can help ourselves by praying and asking the Lord to open our hearts and minds to the truth. Because I think there's a place that we can live peace with God, peace with God. That means that if there's a war between us and the Lord, if there has been a war between us and the Lord, and I think there has been, that peace has been made. And it's not like the peace of World War I. Remember, the war to end all wars, it was called. And when it was over, everyone said, well, that'll never happen again. And within weeks and months, the seeds were sown of that war happening again, less than 20 years later. And we think of the millions of people that died in World War II. And then the reality of the 20th century, the century of civilization, enlightenment, etc., etc. More people died in the 20th century due to war than in all the history of man beforehand. And we like to think that we're climbing, you know, towards utopia, towards a civilization that where war will not exist anymore. There, the evidence is clear that it's not getting better, but it's getting worse. So in that world that we live in, it's hard for us to understand peace with God. That peace has been made, it's finished. And Jesus said, it's finished. And yeah, I know here, but there's a part of me that just doesn't believe it because the evidence of everything around me, the way men and women and politicians and generals and dictators and presidents and prime ministers, the way they all act, gives me no sense of peace. There is no real peace in this world. So it's hard for us to get a hold of the peace. First of all, because of what we observe in the world, and second of all, because of what goes on in our hearts. Even though we know we're forgiven, we're still afraid that God someday will say, you've crossed a line, you're done. I don't want you anymore. So I hope this morning we can, with the angels, sing, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And believe it. See, this is what Paul writes to the Colossians. Verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He's not praying that on their day-by-day lives as Christians that they will know the will of God, you know, where to go, what to do, etc., etc. He's talking about what Christ has done. We're going to see that as we go on in the chapter. He's saying, I pray that you'll get this, that you'll really grasp in your hearts who God is and what he has done. And I think that was always a struggle for Christians in the New Testament era. Hard for us to believe that God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And then as a consequence of his shed blood, we have peace with God. You know, it's not a truce. That's kind of how we think. It's sort of a truce. You know, until I do something really, really terrible or my rebellions and failures and sins accumulate, and then God says, I'm just fed up with you. I've had it. You're done. You know, we know that's not true here, but here there's this sense of, does God really love us? Was the sacrifice of Christ enough? Will God finally accept me? Will I stand before him someday and he will say, I love you. I always have and I always will. Do you believe it? But we need to really get a hold of this peace through the blood of his cross. One, so that we can walk worthy. Verse 10, so you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So you'll walk in light of what Christ has done for you. And that brings forth, it should bring forth gratitude, thanksgiving. It should produce obedience. You want to serve the one who served you, who gave his life for you. You want to lay down your life for him. But You may be holding back because of you're unsure. You want to please him in all respects, bearing fruit. If you don't grasp the peace through the blood of his cross, it will hinder your ability to bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. You want to grow in the knowledge of God. Well, if you don't know God as he really is, if you don't know that he loves you with an everlasting love that will not fail, that cannot fail, there isn't a line that you can cross where God says, I don't love you anymore. He repeatedly says, I've loved you with an everlasting love, with a love that cannot fail. Well, I haven't experienced that in this world, so I have a hard time holding on to that truth. We want to know God. We have to know him not as we conceive him to be, as we think he should be, but as he actually is. And I would say the hardest thing for us to get a hold of is this absolute unconditional love. God is love. We're not talking about a description of a characteristic. We're talking about a description of exactly who God is. This is his being. His being is love. Maybe your concept of love doesn't come up to who God is as love. So we want to grow in the knowledge of God. And as we grow and grow and grow and grow, we begin to see more and more and more that God really does love us. In fact, he loved us so much that he gave his son. And Jesus loved us so much that he said, yes, I will go to the cross and shed my blood. This truth strengthens us with all power according to his glorious might. It produces in us steadfastness, patience, and joy. It produces in us thanksgiving to the Father, who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, I could just, this morning, I could preach a 9, 10, 11, and 12, and that would be all, and I still couldn't get all that's in there. There's so much. Even that wonderful phrase that we're going to share in the inheritance of the saints, the holy ones, in light. Boy, you could talk about light. You could talk about saints. You could talk about the inheritance. Even verse 12, you could preach a whole message on just that. So we're talking about all the riches in the heavenly place that are ours in Christ because he has made peace between us and the Father through the shedding of his blood on the cross. A peace that, yes, passes understanding. We just can't actually believe it and accept it and live out of it. All those blessings which are walking worthy, bearing fruit, growing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with this mighty power, steadfastness, thankfulness. Can you imagine living a life like that on a day by day by day by day basis, and yet that's what we're called to? So Paul prays that we might understand this and know this, that we might therefore live out of it. You see, we live not out of who we are. We live out of who Jesus is. He's our all in all. He is our peace with God that passes understanding. It doesn't depend on anyone in this room, on any one of you, in any way at all. You've been given a gift of peace with God. You just have to accept it. There's nothing you can do to attain it. There's nothing that you can do to keep it. Because it all depends on Jesus. All of it. In totality. All of it depends on Jesus. And so he is your all in all. Your all In all. That's in everything that you're going to face on a day-by-day basis. And I mean in every failure. And there's lots of them, isn't there? You have peace with God in every failure. See, because what Jesus did, not what you did. It's what Jesus did, not what you're doing or what you will do. This is a room that's filled with failure. You don't like hear that? You're going to blow it today, somewhere along the line. You're going to lose your temper. You're going to get impatient. You're going to judge somebody. You're going to criticize somebody. You're going to say something that you shouldn't say. You all know this. It may just happen once today, but it'll certainly happen tomorrow and the day after and the day after. And the day that you're lying in that hospital bed, maybe it's RUH in the palliative ward, and you're gasping out your last, it'll happen there too. Jesus made peace with God, not you. Jesus keeps that peace with God, not you. It's all Him. It's all Him. You see, Paul lays the foundation. If you have any doubt about the sufficiency of Jesus, look at who He is in verse 13. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. Now understand that you needed rescuing. You were in darkness. You couldn't save yourself. There was nothing you could do to make peace with God. There was nothing you could do to get out of the darkness that you were in before Christ. So He literally came and rescued you. I love those movies where there's a rescue. What was that movie with Liam Neeson where he went after his daughter? You know, I'm not going to recommend the violence and all the stuff that happened in that, but darn it, I loved it that he went and got her and rescued her. I have special skills, he said. Do you remember that line? I have special skills. Well, Jesus has skills. He has everything that we need to rescue us. Not a good analogy, I agree. Not very spiritual. But, you know, it helps a little bit, doesn't it? Jesus had everything that we need to rescue us from the domain of darkness and transfer us to the kingdom. Transfer us to the kingdom. Wow. Transfer us to the kingdom. Rescue us. Helpless. When we were helpless, Romans 5. Just at that moment of our absolute helpless and weakness, just at the right time, He came and saved us. Did you do it? Did you deserve it? Were you especially spiritual so that God looked at you and said, okay, I'm going to take that one. I think he may be good enough. No, you were lost in darkness and absolutely helpless, and you needed to be rescued. And even in the rescuing, you couldn't transfer yourself from one kingdom to the other. He did that too. How could he do it? He's the image of the invisible God. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Why? Because he's God. And in coming down into this world, he became the firstborn of this new kingdom that's coming. And he is our older brother. And we are brothers and sisters, sons and daughters in this new kingdom that's been created. For by him, all things were created. By Jesus, all things were created. See, he has authority to make peace. Can you wrap your mind? This is the problem that we have. How can we grasp this, that the one who created this universe that's 13 plus billion light years across, with countless hundreds of billions of stars, billions of galaxies, overall, above all, creating all of it. And we can't even grasp his creation of what's in this world. All the beauty, all of the animals, the insects, the people. It's amazing that every one of you in this room is unique. There's no one like you anywhere in the world. And God's done this over and over and over and over again. And I've said this before, every snowflake that's ever fallen in the history of the world is different. How does he do that? But he did it. The creator of it all, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He owns it all. He has authority over all of it. It's all his and it's all for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I don't know how he did it, but he came down here, did all he did over the 33 years, and somehow in the middle of that, he was holding all things together. It says in Hebrews. It's like he bonds the chairs that you're sitting on, holds it together, your bodies, holds them together, the atoms. You've heard this before, but the mystery that scientists have, they don't understand how the atoms hold together. They should be blowing apart, but they're held together. Well, we know the Bible tells us is that Jesus is holding all things together. How does he do all of this, create all the universe, keep it going, holding it all together, and then coming into this world and living here for 30 years and going to the cross and shedding his blood and dying for us and raising from the dead? Are you getting a picture of someone who has the skills to rescue us, to save us, to transfer us? You know, it's like Father said, they're in a mess down there and you need to go and save them. And Jesus said, I have the skills, I can do it. I have everything that's needed. I have it all. I can do it. He is your all in all. He is the one who has done it all, is doing it all, and will do it all. He said, I will finish what I've started until the day, that great day when he returns. The work that he started in you, he's going to finish. He promised that he would. You know, we can't even imagine. It's hard for us being here on this little planet. We're like ants, you know, in creation. I don't even think we qualify as ants when we think of the size of the universe. To be here on this little planet out in the Milky Way and to be on it, and yet somehow God loves us and came into this world to rescue us, to make peace between us and the Father. It's an amazing thing. It's really, really difficult for us to grasp. And yet he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. In everything. How is it that the head and creator and upholder and sustainer of the universe becomes the head, the upholder, and the sustainer and creator of the church? One of the first verses I learned when I became a new Christian was 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. A new creation. Seems that God's in the business of creation, isn't he? When we look at the universe and all that's in it, that he is holding together and sustaining, all of its beauty, all of its order, all of its structure, its immense, unimaginable size. And the God who made it all and upholds it all has now come to us and made us new creations. As I've been telling you all year, we're seated with him in the heavenlies. He's with the Father, Spirit, and still upholding, sustaining the universe. And now the head of the church is new creation. And we know that there are going to be a new heavens and a new earth, according to Peter. And we're going to rule with him. I mean, that's perspective, isn't it? The beauty, the size, the wonder of the universe, and then we become the focus of his new creation. The new heavens and the new earth will be created for us to dwell in forever. And so peace was made for us by the one who created all things, for it was the Father's good pleasure, verse 19, for all the fullness to dwell in him, for everything to be in Christ. Everything, all authority, all power in heaven and earth, and us. This is the one who made peace. This is why he was rejected when he came here. They couldn't wrap their minds around this reality. How could this one, this lowly carpenter, who's got this Nazareth accent, come to Jerusalem and declare that he's God? Just couldn't be. It's impossible. That we cannot wrap our minds around. It just couldn't be. And so they put him on the cross. Thought they killed him, but they couldn't keep him there, could they? For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself. Through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. This is the essence of the peace. Jesus, purpose and plan, everyone in this room, all of you, his purpose is to present you to the Father, holy, blameless, without reproach. Do you believe it? See, you have nothing to do with it. It's all the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's now, holy, blameless, without reproach. Now, that's the essence of the peace that has been made. There are no issues between you and the Father. See, when they made the Treaty of Versailles in World War I, it was the seeds of World War II because many issues were not settled. Land that belonged to Germany was taken away from them. And so there was an outstanding offense between Europe and Germany and the minds of Germany that was not dealt with. And they're sitting there steaming and saying, someday we're going to get it all back. So the peace that was made in the Treaty of Versailles was not a peace. Not a peace that passes understanding. Not a permanent final peace. Not a peace where there's no blame, no reproach. But the peace that Jesus made was a permanent peace. And every issue was settled at the cross in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Every issue, every sin, past, present, and future was dealt with because his purpose was to present you holy, blameless, without reproach to the Father. The Creator, upholder, and sustainer of the universe was committed to that. He cannot fail because he's God. That's Paul's argument. He's saying, I want you to see this. I want you to understand that there's no doubt. It's settled. It's done. It's finished. And once you get a hold of that, you can begin to live that life that I talked about, to walk worthy, to bear fruit, to grow in the knowledge of God, to be strengthened, to be steadfast, to be thankful. If you've got a problem, you just don't know your Savior. You know he saved you, but you don't know him. You don't trust him. You don't believe that he can do this. Somehow, you're a worse sinner than everyone else. Somehow, you're a bigger failure than everyone else. Somehow, though Jesus can save everyone else sitting in the church, you're the one exception. He just can't get past how bad you are, how wrong you are, how evil you are. It's a peace that's way past your understanding, way above your ability to conceive of. Rest in it. Relax in it. Live in it. God is not up there on the throne looking at you, waiting for you to step out of line, keeping score on all your little failings and flaws and mistakes and willful sins. He's not keeping score. Why? Because Jesus settled everything. Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross. And you're all counting on the resurrection, aren't you? You're counting on it. Why? Because we know Jesus raised from the dead. And so I'm counting on the resurrection. Well, if you can count on the resurrection, that's about as basic as it gets in the Christian faith. Then you can count on the peace that Jesus made between you and the Father. If the peace is conditional, then the resurrection is conditional, isn't it? If we can't trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, we can't trust in anything else. I just want to conclude with the 27th verse. Paul says, I'm going to start at verse 25. I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. And the thing that he's preaching to the church is this: the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations has now been manifested to his saints. They couldn't conceive of this before what we've just talked about. That one, that God would come into the world. Two, that God would die. And three, that his shed blood would reconcile us, redeem us, make us without reproach and holy and blameless before God. Couldn't grasp it. It is a mystery. It's hard to wrap our minds around. It doesn't seem possible that the Creator of the universe, the upholder and sustainer of the universe, would do this. And so Paul is going out preaching this message He's going preaching this. It's a mystery. It's hard to get a hold of. What God wants to do is to make known the riches, verse 27, of the glory of this mystery, which among the Gentiles is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What makes it real, what makes it true, is Christ lives in you. How could it be that the creator, sustainer, and upholder of the universe could live in me? That's a mystery. That's really hard to get a hold of. But that's what he's done. Do you understand that you have infinite value? And that God's love is infinitely upon you. Unfailing, unchanging. That he's gone to the greatest lengths possible to show you how much he loves you. And in doing so, he's come to dwell within you, to live within you. The God who made a universe that's billions and billions and billions of miles across, with billions of galaxies and hundreds of billions of stars. The God who created that, sustains that, upholds that, lives in you. It's mind-blowing. Do you see the extraordinary lengths that he's gone to make peace between you and the Father? What more could he do? It's riches. He says it in Ephesians. I want to show you all the riches that you have in Christ. Can't even begin to accept them all, to know them all, to believe them all. And eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It is a peace which passes understanding, isn't it? Let's pray. Father God, we confess at the very least myopia when it comes to seeing. Now we see through a glass darkly. The day will come and we'll see you face to face. What our minds can't grasp, we ask that you'd fill our hearts with today. A deep, abiding, unchanging peace that passes understanding. Grant us grace to rest in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, in his resurrection, in his unfailing purpose, we pray in his name. Amen.